Wow, Benny, thank you so much for the great introduction there. January 14th, we started the services and started our public launch and weekly services. We had 86 people attend, and I felt like a dad who is about to see the birth of his new daughter. That's what it felt like. I was so scared. You know, is this going to happen? Is this going to work? And to see 86 people come, six people gave their lives to Christ. And just a couple, two or three weeks ago, 20 people came to our apartment, which is just across the street from the downtown Independent where we live. 20 people came to our membership class and made commitments there. This past Sunday, we had 50 people. So when you launch a church, your goal is to have a lot of people come, and then it starts going down. And then you pray it stops, you know, at a decent place. And so last Sunday, we had 50 people. It started back up again after the, you know, the 86 people. And the Lord is present. It's definitely multi-ethnic. 50-60% of our church is Asian, Hispanic, African. I think the Anglos are in the minority, which was the call why we felt led to come here, with the tremendous growth in the apartments that are being built. Hundreds and thousands of people are moving here from all over the world. And when people are under tension and in transition, they are more open to the gospel. And as many of you know, LA is a very difficult place to start a church. There's a lot easier places to do that. But through God's grace, He's called us to sow the seeds of the gospel. And you guys have been such a vital part of that. I would not be downtown if not for the guidance and wisdom of your senior pastor in this church, as I was asking the Lord, where do you want me to go? Because I was thinking Irvine and Walnut, California, and Anaheim. And in a divine appointment meeting with Benny, he shared with me the prayers that have been going up for all these young people that are moving into downtown. And I knew then, it was like a Macedonian call. This is where God has called us to be, even though it's a difficult place. But we love Los Angeles. We love this church. And I feel so honored to be able to speak to you today what I feel like God has given me to share with you. I'm going to bring a message about the great ones. And as we get into this, I'm going to be very honest with you. I'm very challenged by the principle and the idea that I'm going to bring to you. In fact, even before Benny had asked me, this is an area that I felt God nudging me in, that I need to really do a better job of what I'm going to teach you. There are no perfect teachers. We're all on a journey in our walk with Jesus. This is an area, as I speak to you about the topic that we're going to talk about today. We're going to launch from Deuteronomy chapter 10. I understand you've been in the study in this book. And then we're going to see where this takes us and what God's heart is behind what we're going to be talking about in the passage today. It's Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 through 13. And also, by the way, happy Chinese New Year, right? You know what I love about that? I read that it's like the beginning of spring, the Chinese New Year. I'm like, this is awesome. I always felt like spring should start in January or February. So that's pretty cool, isn't it? Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God? I call these verses in Deuteronomy 10 the great ones. This is one of the great passages in the Old Testament. God reveals His heart to all of us. And when the Bible tells us what God wants of us, what God values, what God wants to say to all, think about this. Think about the God who created the earth. Think about God who created you. There's not one single person on this planet, 7.5 billion people, that's exactly alike. We are all uniquely made and crafted by the Creator, who knew when He formed us in our mother's womb exactly what He made us for, the purpose that He gave us when He created us. We were not some haphazard idea, but God planned all the good things that He wanted to see us do as we follow Him. And He says to us, What does the Lord your God ask of you? What does he ask of us? To fear the Lord your God. That word means to reverence God. That means you respect. Who do you respect? Who are the people you respect in life that you would give them the benefit of a doubt? The Bible says we are to respect, to fear the Lord our God. What are we to do? What are the great ones in this verse? We are to walk in obedience to him. One of my life goals, Benny mentioned this, I live to obey Christ. I want that more than life itself. I want to do exactly what he tells me to do. So I practically, when I open God's word and God says do this or do that, did you know that he actually means that? That we're to actually go out and act on what he says. And when you do, people will think you're crazy. Did you know this? When you do what Christ tells you to do, you will stand out. You will be so different. You will be like, who are you? Why are you doing that? That seems reckless, or that seems crazy you would do that. But the Bible says that we are to walk in obedience to God. What else does he say? We are to love him. What do you love? What do you value more than anything? Is it your mom or dad? Is it your son or daughter? Is it your spouse? Is it your job? The Bible says we are to love God. And we're going to camp on this next phrase because this is an area I think we all need to hear. Because what we're going to talk about today is so counterculture. And it's becoming more and more counterculture what we're going to talk about today. What we're going to talk about today is going to seem so far off the mark. It's not what you're learning in college. For most of you, it's not what you're getting from the media. It's not what you're seeing modeled in the marketplace. This is radical stuff we're going to talk about. And the people that will do what we're talking about today, you will shine as God's light in this world. We are to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. It's what the Bible says. And then he concludes, to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. So who do you think of when you think of the great ones? Who are your heroes? The TF boys? You know who they are? Or Jack Ma? He's a great business guy, you know, who's achieved so much. I mean, what about Warren Buffett? What about Steve Jobs? What about Justin Bieber? Anybody like Justin? You know, I kind of like his music. Justin says, I'm looking forward to influencing others in a positive way. He says, my message is you can do anything if you just put your mind to it. And then Justin also said, my mind is always racing. I believe that, don't you? What about, you know, one of my favorite heroes is Walt Disney. How many of you love Disneyland? My wife is like, Jimmy, you're like a five-year-old. It's like, I want to go to Disneyland. You know, if we're going to go to Disneyland, I'm already smiling when we get in the car to go there. That's how much I love it. I love hanging out there. Walt Disney said this. He said, Mickey Mouse popped out of my mind onto a drawing pad 20 years ago when they were interviewing him on a train ride from Manhattan to Hollywood. He said, this happened at a time when business fortunes of my brother Roy and myself were at the lowest ebb and disaster seemed right around the corner. On the eve of everything he dreamed about becoming an absolute failure. Have you ever been that close to failure? When everything is coming apart, it looks like it's not going to work. Your life stream, your hope, school, whatever it may be. And just then, he got that one creative idea. Is he a hero for you? Abraham Lincoln, a famous hero for a lot of Americans, says, always bear in mind that your own resolution to succeed is more important than any other. Let me show you another potential hero. You know, boxing is not very popular today, but back in 1974, on October 30th, it was considered the greatest sporting event in the 20th century on this date in a place called Zaire. It's the Democratic Republic of the Congo. It was called the Rumble in the Jungle. And this great fighter, Muhammad Ali, is going to go up against George Foreman. George Foreman is 25 years old. Ali, at this point, is 32. 32 in a boxing ring is old. It's really old. To fight a 25-year-old, George Foreman is the new boxing champion. I mean, he's bigger than Ali. He's stronger than Ali. He's the undefeated heavyweight boxing champion of the world. And it was in this fight and right before that Muhammad began to watch footage of George Foreman. And he began to notice Foreman was big and he would just pummel. He'd destroy the people he would go against. But one of the things that Ali noticed, one of the fights, is that when the fight was finally over, Foreman won it, but Foreman was exhausted. He could barely even make it to the end of the fight. And Ali kind of registered that in his mind. And then when he gets into the ring on that day, people thought that Foreman was going to kill Ali. They really thought this man may die in the ring. And he goes into the ring with him, and he develops through research and ideas that he developed what is famous now as the rope-a-dope method. Now, for some of you, that fight right there, it kind of symbolizes what you're up against in life. It may be a dream, it may be a challenge, it may be what God has told you to do, and you look at yourself compared to what God is saying to you, and you're like, there's no way I'm going to make it. There's no way I can go up against the odds. But I'll tell you something else I see in the picture. I see my greatest challenge is often myself. The battle that I have with Jimmy. I tell people, if I could just get Jimmy right, he gives me more trouble than anybody I know. If I could just get me right, if I could just do the thing that God wants me to do, it would be absolutely amazing. That's my greatest challenger. It's not Foreman, it's not Ali, it's not income, it's me. It's Jimmy Davidson. Ali, the famous rope-a-dope, basically what he did something so counterintuitive. He began to lay on the ropes. Some of you that are older know this about him. He would lay on the ropes and he'd put his hands up. And Foreman began to just beat him up. Ali's plan was to allow George Foreman, who was bigger and stronger, just to pummel him to death. And he did. He beat him and he just kept hitting him. He hit him in the face. He'd hit him in the stomach. And Ali would just bounce around. And it looked like Ali is going to be killed in the ring. And then Ali, in the midst of that beating, began to taunt George Foreman. He said this, "Is that all you got? Is that all you got?" Listen, if that had been me in the ring, one hit in the stomach, I would be in the emergency room. It wouldn't be like two rounds or five rounds. It wouldn't take but one punch like that. I'd be calling my mama, "Come get me out of the ring. Somebody help me right now." But Ali, as Foreman begins to beat him and palm him, he said, "Is that all you got? Is that all you got?" And toward the later rounds, it's said that Foreman whispered to Ali, as he's exhausted, he's tired, he's given it all that he's got, he's being beat, and Foreman's given everything he's got. Foreman said to Ali, "That's all I got, Ali. That's all I got." And in the eighth round, I think it was, five punches. Ali comes off the ropes, five punches, and Foreman goes down. And history is made. I want to talk to you today about how close you are to winning the fight of your life. I would say most of you listening to me right now are followers of Jesus. But you need to ask yourself, am I doing what Jesus showed me to do? Am I serving the Lord God with all my heart and my soul, all of my strength? Are you doing that? Are you sacrificing yourself? So I want to look at you. You can take some notes if you've got a smartphone. Who are the great ones? I don't think it's Ali. I don't think it's Bieber. I don't think it's the people that we often think about. I think it's something else. Let's look at this one right here. Who are the great ones? Here are the great ones. Write this down. The great ones go all in on God's dream. They go all in. They're not halfway. You know, they're not part-time at what they do. For the great ones, especially those of us who follow Jesus, Jesus said it like this. He said, listen, I would rather you be hot or cold. I would rather you just walk away than be lukewarm. No, I want you either for me or against me. I don't want you halfway in following me. In fact, I think Jesus, when he taught us, you can't follow Jesus halfway. You can't do that. You're either going to be all in or you're not going to be all in. And today in our culture that's just so, you know, you can serve many gods. I think it's the great sin of Los Angeles. It is the sin of adultery. Nobody thinks sin is sin anymore, but people idolize it. When you talk about idolatry, people get it because they're giving their lives to income. They're giving their lives to job. They're giving their lives to relationships. They're giving their lives to what they wear and what they drive. And you know what? They're still empty. They're still looking. They're still looking for the answer in life. The great ones are the ones who go all in on God's dream. What is God's dream? Look at this verse. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. When you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, did you know that word serve? Serve the Lord. Did you know that Hebrew word is also the word that is used for worship? Did you ever connect that when you see people serving in this church, do you know what they're doing? We think of worship is only singing, right? But when people serve, when you see them all over this great church, whatever role they have, whatever they do, did you know they're worshiping Jesus when they do that? You worship God when you serve God. He says to us, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. That's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? Offer yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. He says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. He says, don't conform. He says, if you want to be pleasing to God, he said, you can't conform to the pattern of this world. What's the pattern of the world? What's counterculture about this idea? The pattern of the world is how many people serve me, right? How many people am I in charge of? How many people wait on me? How many people take care of me? Or how do I serve myself? How do I do what I do? How do more people follow me on social media? That's kind of the pattern of the world. He says, no. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Notice what God's will is. God's will is good, his will is pleasing, and his will is perfect. Let me tell you why that's important. That word perfect, that word means it fits. So when God made you, when he called us to serve him and worship him, did you know that before you were born, when God crafted you in your mother's womb, he already shaped you to do the thing that God made you to do? Isn't it the coolest thing? You may have a mind for math. I don't. You may have a mind for business. I don't. You may have a mind to whatever it is that you do, and you love doing that. Did you know who gave you that desire, who made you, that those things just come together for you? Your loving creator made you like that. One of the great goals of life is that you would do and line up with the thing that God made you to do. God's will fits who you are. How many of you have ever been afraid to fully commit yourself to Christ, that God would send you to Africa to be a missionary the rest of your life? I was just reading about Lottie Moon. That woman, I cry every time I read her story. You know, in Southern Baptist life, so few people know who this woman is. You've heard the joke in Southern Baptist life, when are we going to pay Lottie off? You know, every Christmas we're giving to Lottie. They don't even know who she is. And this woman that broke all the barriers, heard God's voice, goes to China, breaks out of the comfort zone and what was expected of her, and begins to do evangelism and church planting and shares the gospel. And in the midst of poverty, begins to share her salary with other people because she loved them. And it's estimated the woman weighed 50, 40 pounds. Why? She went all in for Christ. I dare say there are people here today as a result of her ministry and her sacrifice who came to know Jesus through people that she reached. We cannot even estimate the power of that one little woman who said yes to Jesus and who went all in. I think the world is yet to see what God could do through any one of you or all of you together if you went all in whatever He told you to do. And believe me, God is still speaking today to His people. He is still speaking. He has got a purpose and a plan for First Chinese Baptist Church downtown Los Angeles. He's got a plan and a mission for you. What will you do? Will you say yes? Will you color outside the lines? Are you willing to be laughed at and mocked? Are you willing to be looked down upon because you said yes to Jesus? Let me show you another scripture verse here. We're right in the middle of the Olympics. You watching those? It's pretty cool, isn't it, to see all the competition. Paul saw the people of his day compete in the games. The Bible says, Paul said, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. Paul is saying there is a purpose to my energy. There is a meaning behind everything that I do and the sacrifices that I make. When I was in high school, I played football. We lost 3 years in a row. This is embarrassing to say. Paul Harvey, which is an old broadcaster, announced about this little school in Virginia that if they lost one more game, they would have the losing streak for the history in Virginia. I was on that team. I'll give you autographs after the service. And we played on a Saturday, the last game. That was really weird. And I'll never forget when we beat Tazewell, Virginia, 13-8. We actually ruined that. We didn't get the losing streak record. You know what I'm saying? We kind of blew that. And, you know, it's in the school yearbook, the team that broke the streak and all that stuff. Do you know who remembers that? Nobody. Nobody cares. The yearbooks are stuffed away and they're moldy. Did you know all the trophies, the things that you think that if I had that, do you know those things are going to pass away? They're going to rust. They're going to rot. But those of us that compete in this game, the purpose of God, our trophy, our crown lasts forever. Here's the second point. Who are the great ones? The great ones gain traction with Christ's team. They gain traction. They do it with other people. They're not lone rangers. You know, the people I'm running into today is, you know, I can be a Christian without going to church, right? But some of you are tempted to, why can't I worship God at home? I'll tell you why you can't do that. Spiritually speaking, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says this, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you should, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members don't all have the same function. So in Christ, though many form one body and each member belongs to all the others, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. It's like your workplace. You got different people who have different talents. And when everybody does what they're to do, your company wins. Your team wins. Isn't it awesome when you play with a team that all kinds of different strengths and everybody's working toward a common goal? Did you know who got that? You know who gave us that idea? The Lord gave us that idea. It's a picture of the body of Jesus. Look at all the gifts in this room. Look at all the talents, all the abilities. What God is trying to tell us, you can't live a long-ranger Christian life. You need each other. You need the people sitting beside you, around you. Now, I love geese. I've not seen a lot of geese downtown LA. I did see a bee a couple weeks ago. I'm like, that's interesting. The first bee I've seen downtown LA. But I love geese. Where I lived in Virginia, the geese would fly over and they would honk, 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 honk. Every day they'd fly over. And my first day in Southern California, down next to Sam Lark Lake, I woke up that morning so homesick, weeping, missing my mom and dad, my family, my church. And you know what I heard? Honk, 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 a flock of geese. And I bawled like a baby. I'm like, God, you are so good. Have you ever studied geese? You know, they fly in a V-shaped. Do you know why they do that? Did you know they accomplish more when they fly in formation like that? In fact, it's estimated that when they fly in the V-shape, they have a 71% greater flying range than if they fly on their own. Our culture, 2 Timothy talks about this, is our culture becomes more individualistic. More me only, more it's about, you know, my goals, my vision, what I want to do. Did you know people are going to be able to do less by doing things on their own? Did you know this? Listen, if you'll listen to me and you'll listen to what God's word says today, if we will fly together as God's people, there is no limit to what God can do through each one of us. Have you also noticed that the lead goose will often move out of position? And the next goose will go into that position. It's like they change positions as they do that together. Did you know that everything you read on the internet is not true? Just check and see if you're all with me. But I found out as I studied geese that, like, if a goose breaks its wing or gets sick and falls to the ground, did you know that a couple of geese will break that V formation? And they will go and they will be with that goose until that goose actually dies or is restored, and then they'll go catch up with the flock. Isn't it amazing the things that God will use to teach us? If that's true of geese, how much more should that be true of God's people created in His image? The Bible says this, the Bible says in Luke 22 that a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. I know you have no problems with this here. They're in the room. It's the Last Supper. He's about to be crucified. And Jesus is serving them. It's one of the most holy moments. We have the Lord's Supper because of this night and what Jesus did for us. Do you know one of the things the disciples began to argue about? Which one of them was the greatest? I know Jesus had to look at them after 3.5 years and go, did you learn nothing from me? You're fighting. I'm about to die for the sins of the world. You are fighting among each other. Who's the greatest? And Jesus taught us this. By His life and by His words, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. The one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? Listen to what Jesus said about that night. But I am among you as one who serves. He modeled that. for 3.5 years. And do you know what happened right after this moment? Because they're arguing among each other, Jesus goes and he gets the pan of water. He takes a towel, he takes the outer garment off, he puts the towel around his waist, and those nasty, dirty feet of those disciples, he began to wash their feet. Peter was so, what he did was considered unclean, dirty, nasty, beneath anybody who had any authority, any character. What he did was reserved for the lowest of the low, the slaves, the nobodies, the people that'll never go anywhere, never do anything. Peter was so shocked, he said, "No, no, never will you wash my feet." And Jesus washed their feet. Can you imagine the memory of these disciples after the resurrection? As the Spirit of God began to bring to their mind all they experienced. I love what John says, that if all the things that Jesus did were written down, all the books in the world could not contain what God in human flesh did among us. Here's the last point. Who are the great ones? They're the ones that glorify God in the extremes. And you can read, it's Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to fast forward. When you read all of Romans 12, it will shock you. In fact, let that be your devotion. It will shock you the things that God asks us to do as we serve Him. Going all the way back to Deuteronomy, God in human flesh begins to flesh out for us what it means that we would serve God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. I want to close with this passage because it was a powerful moment for me. In 2012, as Benny shared with you, I'm facing and sensing God is calling me to Saddleback Church. Rick had emailed me. And he had said, "Jimmy, I need an experienced, purpose-driven pastor with international experience to come and plant the Saddleback Global Campus," as they'd not been able to get those up and running. And I took 6 months trying to argue with the Lord why it was not a good idea for to leave my church and go do this. 6 months. And I'll never forget when I came out to look for housing in Southern California. And I was in a state of shock. My wife was in shock. We stayed at the Mission House of Saddleback, and I'm starting to get angry. And I got up and I just whispered this prayer to Jesus. I said, "You name me one person. Name me one pastor who's ever given up a church that's running thousands in attendance, over 100 staff. You name me one pastor who's ever done that. To go on a staff, who knows what's going to happen to me? Just name me one." As soon as I breathed that prayer, my phone vibrated in my pocket. I pulled it out. It was my daily scripture verse being sent to me. And it was this verse. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to God the Father. When I read that verse, after breathing that prayer in anger, Name me one pastor. And then I read that. Our Savior, who had all the rights as God, for everyone to serve Him, everybody to come and meet His need, He emptied Himself and came and dwelt among us. He humbled Himself to the point of death for our sins and rose from the grave. Jesus teaches us, and He says, the greatest among you will be your servant. Nobody's talking that kind of stuff, right? Nobody's looking at life like that. I want to challenge you to do that. How do you act on this message? Examine your heart and ask the Lord, am I being like you, Jesus? Am I being a servant? Am I signing up to do whatever this church and the leadership needs me to do? Is it to hand out programs? Is it to clean? Is it a ministry you have the talent and ability to do? Some of you are great with the internet. Some of you are great with the look of things. Some of you are great with so many different things that this church could do. If you just step up and say, I'll do this for the kingdom. I'll use the gifts and the talents that God has given me to serve His body, to serve God, to love my neighbor. It may be outside the walls of this church. You know, I was at this event just a few months ago. Do you remember that? What anniversary? 65th anniversary. All around you are servants. Do you know why God has blessed this church? 65 years ago, some people like Lottie Moon, some people who looked at Jesus, who said, I'm going to be a servant. Do you know how hard it is to start a church? A lot of them don't make it. There's a lot of failure rate. But they were willing to take a risk. And we stand on their shoulders. Your pastor, your pastors, the deacons of this church, the people who lead different ministries, the people who handed you a program, they could have been in bed today. They could have gone wherever they want to go in this amazing place called Southern California. They came here to love and to serve you. I challenge you, be like those people. Continue to move the gospel forward. Do what God's called you to do. I think even among this congregation, I really believe this, there is somebody listening to me today, young or old. The world has yet to see what God could do through you if you took Romans 12 to heart, if you looked at Deuteronomy 10, and you offered yourself as a living sacrifice, whatever He wants you to do, wherever He would want you to go, that you would say, Lord, here am I, send me. I'll be that person. Will you do that? Let's bow our heads. Let's close in prayer. God, I pray for these amazing people. Lord, they're alive. They're breathing. They have an opportunity to say yes today to you. So if it's in your heart to do what Jesus modeled for us, what He commanded us all the way back in Deuteronomy 10, and then showed us what He meant. If you'd be that person, if you would just say to the Lord right now, it's going to be hard. It's going to go against the flesh. It's going to go against the culture. But as a follower of Jesus, if you'll just say to Him, I offer myself to you, whatever you want me to do, there is no limit to what God will do through you. So just in your heart, just say yes, if that's your heart. God's listening. He's watching.